through this book.
John, I hope it's been an encouraging study to you and many things for us in those scriptures. As applicable today as when it was first written to these original readers, the original recipients of the letter. So this morning we're in 1 John, we're in chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 18, if you'll follow along as I read that for us. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The conclusion of the book is like a summarization of many of the main parts of the book. And as we look at it and we break it down a little bit, we'll see it is such an encouragement to the readers, and I hope encouragement to us as we conclude 1 John. Here in chapter 5, we begin with three statements, the "we know" statements. John has an affinity for the idea of three. There's three statements here. There's three truth statements later on in the text that we're looking at this morning. But the three "we know" statements are: we know whoever is born of God does not sin. We know that we are of God, and we know that the Son has come and has given us understanding. So that's a natural outline for what we're looking at in the text this morning, the "we know." He begins first of all saying that we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now that's an interesting and sometimes a confusing statement, and it leads people to a wrong idea about what John is trying to convey to these readers, the original recipients of the letter. What is he really saying? We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Are we saying that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you will no longer sin? That if you're born of God, and this idea sometimes is given and presented by people, that if you're truly saved, then sin is going to diminish and disappear from your life. If that's true, I've never met a saved person, including the one I look at in the mirror every morning. That's just not the fact of life, is it? That we see sin diminish and disappear in our lives. In fact, John has already said that that's not the case. Look over in chapter 1. What had John told them in the very beginning and the opening of his letter? He said to them what? John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So whatever 1 John 5:18 is saying, when it says whoever is born of God does not sin, it cannot mean that we will not sin if we're truly saved people. Because John, writing to these people who he addresses over and over and over again as little children, those who have believed on Jesus Christ, those who have eternal life, he says then, if they say they have no sin, then they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. In fact, he tells them what to do when they sin. They're to confess that sin to the Father. For the purpose of what? Continuing in the fellowship. Remember, 1 John chapter 5 is all about fellowship. And so we go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. What then can he be saying? Some people, and if you have an NIV translation and other translations as well, says something like this, that verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not practice sin. And some translations say, he who is born of God does not continue in sin. And they translate it that way because of the present tense of the verb here that's used, does not sin. The present tense sometimes does give a progressive continuation idea, but if it does so, it is obvious by aiding words in the text or by the context itself. In fact, if you take the present tense argument to say that if you are born of God, you will not continue to sin, then you have to go back to 1 John 1:8 and see there's a grave contradiction here, because 1 John 1:8 is also in the present tense. And so in that way of understanding 1 John 5:18, you'd have to translate 1 John 1:8 this way. If we say that we do not have continual sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So even if you take the present tense for 1 John 5:18, and you have to apply it then to 1 John 1:8, you still arrive at two conflicting statements if 1 John 5:18 says that you do not sin if you're really a born-again person. 1 John chapter 3 is where we were introduced, first of all, by John to the statement that he who is born of God, whoever is born of God, does not sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. And so here's twice. John is making a concluding statement that all that reviews his statement previously in 1 John chapter 3. He makes a concluding statement summarizing that in 1 John 5:18, that whoever is born of God does not sin. And then 1 John 3:9 gives the reason why. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, God's sin, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, if we look carefully at this, what do we see in regard to this? We know for a fact that we have believed on Jesus Christ. That's an undeniable fact. You know if you've believed or not believed. And the Bible says that if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you have received the free gift of eternal life. It is by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So if you have believed, you have received eternal life. Having received eternal life means that you have received a life that you not possess otherwise. When you were born physically, you received physical life from your parents. But like Jesus told Nicodemus, all of us who have this physical birth need a second birth in order to have eternal life, and that is to be born from above, to be born of God. We were born of our parents, and the scriptures say we were born into sin. We are born sinners. We have that sin nature about us. But when we are born from above, we receive a new life, a new birth. We receive a new nature, a new identification, and it is that new birth, that new identification, in which there is no sin. Go back to 1 John chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Light and darkness are contrasts that John uses in his letter here. The idea that God is light and in him there is no darkness is the idea that that God has no sin. He is sinless. The seed, then, of God, by which we receive new birth, new life, is sinless. The seed in us makes it impossible for us in that new birth, that new life, that new man, the inward man, as is referred to various ways in Scripture, to sin. Whenever we sin, and we know we will, and John tells them what to do when they sin, whenever we sin, what is that? That is a representation of something other than the truth of us in Christ. We sin, and it's never of God. In him is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So there is no sin in God. God's seed is by which that which we receive the gift of eternal life, that new birth, that new life that's given to us, God's kind of life, by which Christ, by the Spirit of God, dwells and lives within us. And in that new birth, that regenerate self, there is no sin. The whoever is born of God is the use of personification. It happens throughout Scripture. It happens especially in poetical books, where it says something is personified as though it were a person, such as wisdom shouts in the street, Proverbs tells us. Well, wisdom is not a person, but it's personified so that we can understand the greater depth of what the psalmist or the writer of the Proverbs is trying to tell us. Whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, what is it that is born of God? It is that new birth, that new life that we have. We have something within us that comes from God Himself. It is the very seed of God. It's the divine nature by which we receive the life of God himself, God's kind of life. And in that new life in Christ, we have no sin. And yet we find that we do sin. Look over in Romans chapter 7. We'll see the struggle that Paul had with this as well. So as a total person, we do sin. But our inward person, that new man, that new person, that new identity, in that regenerated self, there is no sin. In fact, in that regenerated self, there is the impossibility of sin, because it's God's seed, and God's seed remains, and therefore that regenerate self cannot sin. Romans chapter 7, notice what Paul says. We'll go just down to verse 21. Paul says, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's that new birth in which there is no sin. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says, in my inward man, I desire the law of God. I desire to follow the Lord. But I see that in my members of my body, within myself, outside of that inward man, I see there is a struggle. That which I don't want to do, I do. That which I want to do, I don't do, Paul says. And so we see in Galatians chapter 5 that there's an explanation of this. That which was true of us from our conception unto the day of our death, that is apart from God, is called the flesh. It's not talking about the body. It's talking about the flesh. That's an internal sin principle that we're all born with. Sometimes it's called the sin nature. Sometimes it's called different things by different people. But it's that which is true of us apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ. We have been born from above. We've been given life by the seed of God. And that seed of God remains, and therefore that new birth cannot sin. And so Galatians 5 says that the flesh, that internal principle of sin, wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so there is the corruptible that we understand in our sin nature, by which we never have to teach ourselves or our children how to sin. It comes quite naturally, and some very proficient at it. But we have this other truth about us, a new identity, a new person. This new identity, this new person, this inward man Paul speaks about, is that which is born of God, and that which is born of God cannot sin. How is something born of God going to be able to sin? It's impossible. And what is this born of God? It's our new man, that inward man, that new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And in that new person, that new man, there is no sin. We still have that sin flesh to deal with, and it wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And what do we need to do? We need to understand who we are in Christ and walk in the truth about us in Christ, and walk in that which is already true, not just theoretically true. It is positively true of us in Jesus Christ, because that's God's work in every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at something. In 1 John 3:9, we saw this. We saw the regenerate self as the inward man that Paul is talking about. But I want you to look in other places in Scriptures where it references this as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, we are told to put on the new man. That's the practicality of what is true of us already in Christ. Put on the new man. Listen to this. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is incapable of sin because it was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This new man is now referred to with a personal pronoun, as it is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, whoever. So the new man, this inward man, as Paul relates it, is born of God, created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness, according to the image of him who created him. The image of him who created him is God, and in God there is light and no darkness at all. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, and 1 John 3, 9, those who say, it simply means continue to sin. You'll sin some, you won't sin a lot. That destroys the power of what is being written there. That which is born of God doesn't sin just a little bit. It's born of God. It's in true righteousness and holiness. It's according to the image of him who created him. Are you saying then that in God there's a little bit of sin, but not much? No. We need to understand the power of who we are and live in the light of that power. Now notice this in Galatians chapter 2. It shouldn't say 21, it should just say 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If Christ lives in me, what quality of life must Christ live? Sinless. Is there just a little bit of sin in Christ, but not a lot? An occasional sin, but not continual sin? In him there is no sin. There's no sin. And so this new birth, this new life, is what John is referring to. 1 John chapter 5 again, in verse 18. So we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Understanding who we are in Christ helps us to understand the second part of the verse, that he who has been born of God keeps himself or guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. He who is born of God that guards himself or keeps himself is the same one born of God in the first part of verse 18. Some say the second part of verse 18 refers to Jesus himself, but it's the same flow of thought. Whoever is born of God is the same one referred to as who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. What is he talking about here? I think he's talking about the idea that who we are in Jesus Christ can never be jeopardized by failure in our life. We keep ourselves when we understand who we are in Christ. So that every time I sin, I may have the tendency to think things about my relationship with God that are completely negative. But the fact of the matter is, he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. I may sin and fail and confess before the Lord, and then sin and fail and confess before the Lord again, but the fact that I need to be aware of is that in that time, when my failure seems to be the most prominent thought in my mind, Satan cannot touch who I am in Christ. Whoever is born of God does not sin, and whoever is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one cannot touch him. So here it is. The believer should be aware of his or her sinless inward man, the new man, new identity, which cannot be defeated by Satan. Satan cannot defeat us in Christ. We are never in jeopardy of having the defeat of Satan in regard to who we are in Christ. That guards our eternal salvation. That guards our eternal destiny. That guards our identification, who we are. Now, we may live in a totally different way in denial of who we really are. That's called sin. And John says, when you sin, you confess that sin, so your fellowship with the Father may continue. Realizing that when we have sinned, that doesn't touch who we are in Christ. That's secure. That's settled forever, who we are in Christ. Satan himself, the wicked one himself, cannot touch us. And then he says this in verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The believer should be aware of his or her sinless inward man, which cannot be defeated by Satan, and his or her complete separateness in the inner man from the world system that lies under Satan's sway. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But we are of God. That means, therefore, that we are not to love the world or the things of the world. Abe Lincoln, when as president, fought hard for liberty. When asked if he considered God upon his side to be, the thing he said that bothers me as I consider this, it's not if he is on my side, but whether I'm on his. John says, we are on God's side. We are of God. It's a certainty. It's a security. We are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Even though the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, it does not touch that we are of God. We are on his side. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Therefore, since this is true of us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We should be aware that in our sinless inward person, we can never be defeated by Satan. Christ has won the victory. We are his. We belong to him. We are on his side. And so we have, should have then, a complete separateness from the world system that lies in the sway of Satan. Therefore, we should not love the world or the things of the world. Instead, we must resist the ideas that the world promotes, because those things are passing away, because they're not of truth. Truth remains. And didn't the Lord say it was the truth that would set us free? Yeah, he did. You come to 1 John chapter 5, now verse 20, and he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here we have it again, triad, true, true, and true. God is a true and authentic God, unlike the idols spoken of in verse 21. And we have fellowship with this true God as we walk in his truth. And Jesus Christ is the true God. What a remarkable statement about the divinity of Jesus Christ. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. He's come that we might what? We might know God, that may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. What do we see? The understanding of truth instructs and motivates us to reject anything that is not true. That's verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Do not let anything or anyone take God's rightful place. And know who you are. In God's understanding, you have been born from above, and that which is born from above in you is sinless. Satan can't touch us there. And as we live and dwell in that truth, we find God's protection, God's grace, God's mercy for every moment throughout our entire lives. You come to the conclusion of 1 John, and you've got to understand what John is talking about. He's talking about relationship and fellowship, and they're two different things. Relationship is established, it's secure by our justification by faith. Fellowship fluctuates based on our sanctification. That's a progressive sanctification by which we are growing in our faith. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, what we have that is true of us in Christ is not necessarily what we experience always in our practice, but we should live live our lives in light of what is true of us in Christ, so it affects our practice in life. We are being conformed to the image of Christ as we are drawn more and more into God's truth, and we live in that truth. We see that relationship is described our secure position in Christ. whereas fellowship describes our variable condition in Christ. When I was born into my mom and dad's family, that relationship was settled forever. It couldn't be unborn. You can't go back in the womb and be unconceived and unborn. It doesn't work. It's impossibility. Biologically, it's impossible. That relationship was secure forever, but my fellowship with them, that was up and down a little bit. And for a number of reasons. No need to go into all that. But so that varied, didn't it? It did. But the relationship is secure. Relationship is constant. Fellowship is dependent. What did John say? Walk in the light as His in light, and you'll have fellowship. If we don't walk in the light as His in light, there's no fellowship in the darkness, because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. The Scriptures ask us, doesn't it, over and over again, what fellowship does light have with darkness? There's none. And so we walk in the light to enjoy that fellowship. Relationship is our adoption as sons and daughters. God has adopted us into His family. That's a new birth. The fellowship is our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. As we have walked in fellowship with the Father now, as we've walked in His truth and His light, we have the benefits of it now and greater benefits even in the life to come. We find that relationship is what 1 John is written for. It's written to readers who have a secure relationship. He never doubted that anywhere within the entire letter. Fellowship is the purpose of 1 John, to strongly encourage the enjoyment of fellowship that comes by walking in the light. Remember our two examples? This is the same man, believer. But one believer is walking in the sphere of light. He has fellowship with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with other brothers and sisters in Christ. He knows God. John uses the term knows God in the sense of intimate knowledge. Remember, we talked about the fact that it means I have come to know God. More than just knowing God in the sense I know Him as my Savior, Jesus is my Savior, I've come to know Him in a deeper relationship. You know somebody, but then there are different levels of knowing somebody, aren't there? And so the one who walks in the sphere of light, he abides in God. When John talks about in Him, he's using it in a different way than Paul uses it. When John talks about being in Him, he's referring to abiding in Him. Abiding means making your home at, being settled in, continuing in. And so abiding is a fellowship term. The one who's walking in the sphere of light abides in the light. His experience is of God. What we experience in the light is of God. And so when we walk in the darkness, take this believer, but this believer now walking in darkness is still a believer. He's still a child of God, but what's the difference? Now in the sphere of darkness, outside the sphere of God's light and God's truth, he's not in fellowship. The child of God not in fellowship with his parents, that's an unwelcome position to be in. It's unwelcome for the parents as well as for the child. And in this darkness, he does not know God. God doesn't dwell in darkness. So in this darkness, this activity in the darkness, he does not know God in those activities. Being of God and knowing of God is the idea of the source of your action. In the light, the source of our action is God. But in the darkness, the source of our action is not God. God isn't involved in those actions of darkness. In him is light, and there is no darkness in him. He does not abide in the light, and his experience is not of God. So John presents for us powerful concluding statements. We know that whoever is born of God is not sin. We know then that Satan cannot touch us. We know we are on God's side. We know that we are of God, even though the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Therefore, don't succumb to the false ideas and the lies of Satan and the schemes and the ideas of the world system. And we know that God has given us an understanding of who He is. Who is He? He is truth. Who is He? He is the one who gives us the understanding of all things regarding His truth. And this truth is in His Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Keep yourselves from idols. Don't let anything take God's place in your life. What an encouraging letter that these original recipients received. What an encouraging letter we have received. this truth is for today, just as it was in this day. It's just as powerful today as it was that day. Let's pray together, please. God, our Father, we thank you that you are true. In you there is no darkness, in you there is no sin, in you there is no lie. We thank you that we are abiding in you, your truth. And we thank you that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the true God and eternal life. Father, may the knowledge of who we are in Christ, not just the theory, but the practical knowledge and truth, remains. It cannot change because you cannot change. You cannot lie. You cannot sin. In you there is no darkness. Father, may we walk then in your light, in your truth, and walk according to who we are in that new birth, who have been born of God. May we know the power of that truth, the life-changing impact that it brings to us as we have this understanding that you've given us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.